Is that better? Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. He is coming back again. And I will love his appearance, waiting anxiously for his return. I want to welcome everybody for joining us this morning. Those of you who are here for the first time, we just want to say welcome to Calvary Chapel. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. We also have people who are watching on Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County YouTube channel. I also have those that are listening locally on Grace Radio 100.3 FM. We welcome them as well. And also those who are streaming on graceradio.fm. And there are men and women who are watching us behind prison walls. And we want to just say thank you for watching, worshiping with us and watching. We thank the Lord for you this morning. There's a save the date that I just want to mention to everybody. We will be having We'll be having missions night with video updates. Okay, these are from the missionaries we support, as well as the Benzes. I don't know if you remember the Benzes. They came to visit us, gracious people, and they will be with us. They had to cancel their Spain sports camps. These are missionaries who do sports camps. That's their mission. And they had to cancel those sports camps over in Spain this summer. So they will be with us. Now, the date is going to be Thursday, September the 17th at 7 o'clock p.m. right here at Calvary Chapel. That's Thursday, September the 17th at 7 o'clock p.m. They'll be here with us live at Calvary Chapel. Also want to mention that we have received some new pamphlets, information pamphlets. We haven't had these for a while, but now they're being published again. So on your way out, you may want to grab one of these. A lot of different stories that it's covering, ministering during COVID-19, spreading hope. It's a magazine. Okay, it's a magazine that you can get on the way out. So we thank God for that. Okay, we're going to dismiss the kids now. So our kids, you can line up over here to our left, your right. Let's pray for these young people. Father, we thank you, Father, for these young hearts. Thank you for these young minds. We ask, God, that you would saturate them with your grace, your mercy, your love, and your wisdom. We pray this morning, Father, that as their teachers teach, Lord, that they will receive your word into their hearts. And let it be something that they will never, ever forget, Lord, but that they will continue every day of their life, Lord, to press into you and to learn more about you every single day of their life. Cover them, keep them, protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning. We're going to continue to be in Matthew, book of Matthew. This morning we're going to be in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And we're actually going to look at verses 13 through 16. But it's a short passage of scriptures, but it has a lot of information in there that we can glean from. So it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the word. Lord, once again, we come hungry and thirsty. We come needing a word from you, Lord. We come with our ears open, our hearts open, ready to receive what you have to give us. Lord, speak those things, only those things, Lord, which you want us to hear. I pray, God, that your Spirit leads us this morning and guides us and open up our understanding. Lord, tell us what you want us to know this morning. Tell us what you want to impact our lives this morning, Lord. We ask this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit, your anointing would be with us and be upon us this morning. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read these scriptures and then we'll go ahead and get into the content. Starting in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Imagine, if you will, Jesus coming to this mountain, and he's being followed by his disciples, and he comes to a certain place and he sits down and he opens his mouth and he begins to speak words of life. Words that are so impactful that these people have never heard these kind of things before. They've never heard it spoken this way before, the authority that he spoke with, the anointing that he spoke with. But also keep in mind, this is the word of God speaking the word of God. So as he's teaching, he begins to talk about the Beatitudes. You see, it's like a king. If you can picture a king who comes before his kingdom and he begins to speak to his citizens about the conduct, the attitude, the characteristics of those who live or who reside in this kingdom. It's exactly what we have here when we hear these words of Jesus Christ this morning. And we call them the Beatitudes. But what we also understand, and what Jesus was understanding as he was teaching these things, he knew that these things are contrary to the thoughts of the world. Just like when we read them, we understand that these things are contrary to the thoughts and the ways of the world. You see, Jesus intended for us to be set apart. He intended for us to be sanctified, which actually means to be set apart. So when Jesus says things like, you know, be poor in the spirit, the world praises those who are prideful. Jesus says that we should mourn sin, our sin and the sins of others, but the world endorses sin. It celebrates sin. Jesus tells us that we should be merciful, but the world seeks to be vengeful and seeks to get even. You see, this kind of life will set us apart from the world, but it also makes us stand out in the world. So it's about being different. It's about being different from the world. But then over here in verse 10, Jesus says, but now if you're going to live this way, if you're going to walk this way, be ready. Because the world has a response to us who walk in that way. And the response is persecution. So Jesus says, be prepared. There will be persecution. In fact, in verse 10, he actually clearly states that there are those who are facing persecution even at this time. In verse 10, he says, for blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So they are being persecuted right now. But then in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. So he says, okay, we have some people over here that are already being persecuted, but it's not going to miss you. But blessed are you when, not if, but when you are persecuted, when you are reviled. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, the one thing we got to keep in mind, he said, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, or if you're falsely accused, or if you're persecuted or reviled for my sake. It's not just about being persecuted. You know, you can do things on your own that can force persecution. You know, we can be involved in behaviors that can force persecution. He says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being persecuted for my sake. Being reviled for righteousness' sake. But he's saying it's going to come. It's definitely going to come. So now Jesus says, but in light of the fact that there's going to be persecution, I need to now share with you what your response should be to the world. What is your relationship to the world? So as he goes into verses 13 through 16, he begins to give us a picture of what our response should be, or our relationship should be, to this dark, decaying, hopeless, corrupt world. And when he starts to speak, he says, he gives us two words that are really impactful. And he says, this is what you are. And these words are light and salt. And they're very impactful words, particularly in that particular time, because those are two things that are very important, very valuable in those particular times. And we'll get into that. He said, be light and salt. And those words are figurative. They're figurative examples. They illustrate value. They illustrate influence. And they illustrate power in the world. And Jesus knew, and the reason why he talked about that is because he knew that if persecution would come, that the people would then begin to cower a little. They would begin to back off of sharing their faith. You see, the heat of persecution can cause people to back away. You know, the heat of persecution can cause our faith to fade a little bit, and it can cause fear to sink in. And Jesus understood that, and that's why he put it up front. He said, look, there's going to be persecution, but now after having said that, I don't want you to back off from evangelizing. I don't want you to back off from being a witness of the gospel. I want you to continue to let these things be evident, be visible in you. So what he says here is that this is how I want you to respond. And then he begins to speak in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So Jesus is saying, okay, you're the salt of the earth. And he says, well, how is that happening? Oh, you're the salt of the earth. How does that impact the world? Well, the one thing that we must understand, that being the salt of the earth means that it offers a flavor. You see, salt at that particular time, it was valuable in the fact that actually Roman soldiers were actually paid sometimes in salt. So it held a value that was almost like money. So Jesus is saying, you know, you're valuable. You're valuable to the people. We also understand that the Latin word for salt is actually sal, S-A-L, which in French is salari. And that's where we get our word salary from. And we've all heard it said before, right? You know, he's not worth his salt. You know, he's not worth his salt. She's not worth their salt. What they're saying is that not worth the money that they're being paid to do whatever it is that they're doing. But Jesus said, you are the salt. You are the salt, you. And he said, and he's not saying to you, I want you to be salt. He's not saying, I want you to become salt. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are valuable here in the earth realm. So he begins to speak to him about being salt. But then he says, but if salt loses its flavor, okay, I'm salty, and salt does a lot of things, and we're going to get into a number of things that salt does. But Jesus says, if it loses its flavor, if it stops people from being thirsty, if it doesn't preserve, if it doesn't keep, if it doesn't do the things that salt is supposed to do, and it loses flavor, then how will it be salted? How will it be seasoned? And see, back at that particular time, you know, there was a number of ways that they were able to get salt. One of the ways that they got is that they would get salt water, and then they would wait for the water to evaporate, and they would get the salt out of that. But the other way they would get is that they would get it from salt marshes. And in these salt marshes, it was mixed with a lot of impurities. And when they would get this salt, they would have to leach out the particles of salt, that which they can use. And the rest of it that they weren't able to use, it was diluted. So they couldn't use it for anything. So what they would do is throw it out into the streets. saying to us is that you are sought. You're valuable. You're valuable. But if you lose your testimony, if you lose your connection with the source of power, if you lose that and you no longer can evangelize, you can no longer be a witness, if you lose that, then what are you good for? What else are we good for? He says to be trampled under the foot of men. But I just want to say that just because we go through periods in our life where maybe we do fall and we lose our testimony, or we become hypocrites, or whatever it may be, that we no longer have the power in our evangelism, or we no longer have the power in our witness. Yes, we may not be used for that at that particular time, but God is a God of restoration. He's a God of restoration. He can restore us. He can restore us. But we have to admit, we have to confess, we have to go before him and let him know what he already knows is the fact that we have fallen. But thank God we have a God of restoration so we can be restored. So Salt does a number of things. Number one, salt gives season. It flavors our food. Just recently, we were down in Ocean City, and I ordered some eggs, and they were egg whites. And when they came back, I began to eat those things. And said, oh, my God. There was no taste to it whatsoever. I mean, just no taste. So I had to get some salt and some pepper and, you know, do something with it to give it some flavor, because it had no flavor. But then I read in Job 6:6, and I've never really looked at this verse like this before. I read Job 6:6. He says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? And he goes further. He said, or is the taste in the egg, the white of an egg? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? I know the answer to that. There's no taste in the white of an egg. It has to use salt. So salt seasons. It adds flavor. It enhances flavor of food. And as Christians, we should add flavor to this bland, dead, hopeless, dark life of the world. Our life should add flavor because we offer hope. We offer something that the world doesn't have, and that's hope. And that's hope. But let me share something else. Just as if you are using salt, if you happen to use too much, I'm sure we've all been there, right? Maybe the lid wasn't on as tight as we thought. And we go to shake, and next thing you know, when I was young, you know, if I put on salt and I was young, my mother sitting there and that lid came off and all that salt came out, it wasn't about throwing that food away. You couldn't throw that food, we had to eat it. So we had to find a way to make it not taste as salty. And I mean, you're just gritting and, oh man, it's just so too salty. Well, the same is true in spiritual. We can be too salty, too overbearing. We can be too self-righteous, too religious, you know, too super spiritual, to the fact that we actually take away the taste for Christianity. People don't even want to be bothered. It's like, oh, my goodness. It's a difference between being salty and being obnoxious. There's a difference. You know, there's a reason why we sprinkle salt. You know, we sprinkle. We share a little bit. You know, have you ever been around somebody who wants to do all the talking? You know, if you're a witness to somebody, and if I'm doing all the talking, you know, or you talk to somebody, and if I'm going through Genesis to Revelation in the scripture, you know, showing how much word I know in a matter of 10 minutes, that can be a little overbearing. It can be a little overbearing. It's like opening up the salt shaker, unscrewing the lid, and just pouring all the salt out on them. People lose their taste for Christianity that way. It's to be sprinkled. It's to be sprinkled. We share. We listen. Evangelism is about relationship. And have them understand that they can have a relationship with the ultimate Father. So that way, salt can lose its savior. But then there's something else that salt does. Salt cleanses and it purifies. You see, salt is used as an antiseptic. It kills germs. It promotes good health. In fact, over in Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel talked about the fact that, you know, the baby, the cord was not cut on the baby, and the baby was not washed, and the baby was not rubbed down in salt. And what he was referring to was the fact that Jerusalem, you know, you are an illegitimate child. Because the legitimate child, the cord is cut, the baby's washed, and the salt is rubbed on the child. So he's saying that salt is an antiseptic. The salt is rubbed on the child because it tightens the skin of the baby, and it will help to alleviate any kind of infections or anything that the child may have gotten through childbirth. And so salt is used to purify the child. And then in 2 Kings chapter 2, we know that Elijah the prophet, he used salt to pour into a contaminated spring. The water was bad in the spring. It was contaminated. And he poured in salt. And the Bible says that the spring was then healed and it was good to drink, and there was no more death or barrenness in that land because it had been purified. It had been cleansed by salt. So salt cleanses and it purifies. You see, our purpose as Christians is to be a cleansing and a purifying factor in the sinful, infested, open wounds of the world. We can be a purifying, a cleansing agent here in the world if our salt doesn't lose its flavor. The third thing salt does is that it heals. Salt has medicinal properties. I know all of you at one point or another have probably used salt in a cup, warm water, gargle. When I was young, that's the way we healed sore throats. I mean, you know, you didn't go to the hospital or a doctor if you had a sore throat. Grandmother said, here, take this cup, pour some warm water in it, gargle that for a few minutes. And it actually did feel better. It actually did feel better. So those are some home old remedies that did used to work. Well, that's why salt does, you know, salt does have medicinal properties. You know, salty ocean water, you know, when fishes get injured, or, you know, animals in the sea, when they get injured, they go into the salty water, and it actually helps the healing process of their injuries. Salt heals. Salt heals. And then, of course, we understand that we, as salt here in the earth, we have a healing. We have a healing impact upon the earth. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Our land can be healed through the salt people, the people who are the salt of the earth. You see, often on Thursday nights, we do our prayer nights. And in our prayer nights, we're praying, intercessory praying for the church. We're praying for the congregation. We're praying for the leaders. We're praying for the government. We're praying for friends that we know who have issues. And we're praying for the darkness of the world. Those things work as salt. It's healing for our community. It's healing for our church. The other thing that salt does is that it irritates. You ever get salt in your eyes? Accidentally get salt in your eyes? It burns. It irritates your eyes. Not only does it irritate your eyes, but if you have a small cut or a wound that you weren't aware of and you put salt on your hands by some way, you find out where that cut is. Because it begins to burn. It hurts. It hurts. Well, you know what? Christians can be irritants here in the earth. You know, not necessarily because we're walking around pointing out people's scars or pointing out people's cuts, but just by living our life, people see our life, and it begins to cause other people to see in themselves where they're short. I tell you what, you ever be around someone that they're drinking? Everyone is drinking except for you. Everyone is swearing except for you. Everyone's participating in bad jokes because of, except for you. You ever see how people respond to that? You're irritated. It's not that you're saying anything, but they just realize they can sense, they can sense that this is just not who you are. This is not who your life, what your lifestyle is about. So it's, you become an irritant to them. Now, again, it's a difference between being an irritant and irritating. You know, if you're going to walk around and point things out and you're going to be, you know, obnoxious about what you're saying and judgmental and, again, self-righteous, that can be irritating. You know, remember the two men who went up to pray. The Bible says that the tax collector went up and, you know, didn't even look up. He just beat his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But the other guy, you know, who was a Pharisee, he's praying, "Oh, Lord, I'm glad I ain't like him. I'm glad I ain't like this. I'm glad I'm not like that." You know, that can be irritating. That can be irritating. God says there was a sinner who left more justified than the Pharisee, because he was honest before the Lord, honest heart before the Lord. So it's a difference between being an irritant and being spiritually irritating or spiritually obnoxious. The fifth thing that salt does is that it penetrates. You see, the only thing about salt is that it's good. It does bring flavor to food. It can heal. It can cleanse. It can purify. It can do all those things. But in order for that to happen, the salt has to come out of the shaker. It has to come out of the shaker. You know, salt doesn't do anything for my food if I never allow the salt to penetrate my food. It won't cleanse any sores or bruises or cuts that I have if I never pull it out of the shaker. You see, this can actually be a salt shaker because you have all believers here. You have all people who believe. You know, we're salt sitting beside salt, sitting beside salt, sitting beside salt. But the intention of salt is to penetrate, you know, to be out in the world amongst other people. You know, Jesus said in John 17:15, Jesus said, "I do not pray that they should take them, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should just keep them from the evil one." And this is the verse that everyone uses when they say, you know, you can be in the world, but not of the world. Because we should allow our lights to shine in the world. We should be salt in the world. Not just necessarily wrong. No, we got to take what we have in here and take it out there. So when we do evangelize or when we witness to unsaved people, that's penetrating. That's salt penetrating. And it's more effective that way. Lord, don't take them out of the world. I'm staying in the world, but just keep them from the evil one. And then, of course, last thing that salt does is that it preserves. And it preserves for the future. You see, our food that is preserved, you know, something, our food nowadays have pretty long shelf lives. If you ever notice, I mean, this food now you can keep for quite a long time, has long shelf lives. And the reason why is because there's a lot of salt in it. You know, a lot of sodium. But it does preserve. If you put salt, you rub salt into meat, it can preserve that meat. It can preserve, it can keep, it can stop the decay. It can stop the corruption in food. And Christians should be that kind of preserving factor here in the earth. You know, we should be able to stop decay, or to be able to at least slow down the decay and the corruption of the world, which is decaying every day. But you might say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, the world is decaying. We have Christians here, people are praying, people are fasting, and people are walking it out before other people, and the world is still decaying." But imagine what it would be if the Christians weren't here. Imagine what it would be if we as salt weren't here. And there will be a day when we will be taken out. There will be a day when the Lord is coming back for us and he's coming to take us out of here. And him that was led, as it talked about the Holy Spirit who's in us and the Holy Spirit that is here, him who was led, which means that it stops even further putrefaction or further decay. Only let it go on, but so far. But when he's taken out, what's going to happen here then? How dark is it going to be then? How putrid is it going to be then? How much decay will this world see? So it's important that while we're here, that while we're salt, that we do as much as we can to share Christ with those who don't know him, to stop the decay, to stop the corruption. And then in verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So first of all, he says, you are the light of the world. And that's very interesting. Actually, you know, it's almost complimentary, because if you look at John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 1, John the Baptist told the Pharisees, he said, I just came to point you to that light. I just came to, you know, to lead you to that light. I am not the light. I just came to show you where it is, who he is. So he says, I am the light of the world. And in here he's saying, you are the light of the world. Then in John 1:9, it describes Jesus as being the true light. And that's important. That's important, because that true light actually means the light originator. He is the original light. In the beginning, in Genesis, God said, let there be light. And there was light. He is the true source of all light. The true source, the source of all light. So if that's the case, then how are we light? Well, I've learned that the moon doesn't have its own light. I learned that the moon didn't have its own light. The moon actually reflects the light of the sun. And it shows light, has light on the earth. And just as the moon doesn't have its own light, but it reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N, we don't have our own light, but we reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. That light shines through us. And as it shines through us, it makes us shine light on the world. You see, we are light receivers and we're light givers. We receive light from Christ and we shine that light onto the world. And it's interesting, because there was a time when we didn't have light. When we walked in darkness, we didn't have light. When we walked in sin, we didn't have light. But Jesus, just as he talks about lighting a lamp or lighting a candle, Jesus lit the light of our hearts. He took away the darkness by lighting the light in our hearts, in our spirit. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Psalms 119, 130 says, the entrance of your word, this is David speaking, the entrance of your word gives light. In other words, it gives light to my life. The entrance of your word, it lights up my light. And it gives understanding to the simple. So we reflect the light that comes from the Son of God. And it's interesting, because I've also learned that, you know, there's an eclipse that happens like so often, right? And in an eclipse, what happens is that the earth gets in between the sun and the moon. You guys already know where I'm going. The earth gets in between the sun and the moon, and it's called an eclipse. If we allow too much worldliness in our life, if we allow the world to permeate us and to change us to the point that we no longer look like the light, but we begin to look more like the earth, more like the world, it's almost like we experience a spiritual eclipse because the light of Christ is blocked from showing through us. And there's a number of things that can make that happen. You know, our fear can make that happen. You know, being involved and compromising in our lifestyles can make that happen. You know, being co-conspirators with the world in sin or proving sin, enjoying their sin can make that happen. So we want to make sure that there's nothing that gets in between us and the light, between the sun, between us and the sun. And then in verse 15, he says, well, first of all, I want to go back to the fact that he says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's such a picture word. Jesus is so good at offering picture words. And I'm kind of a visual person, so those things make sense to me. So he talks about a city who sets on a hill. It can never be hid. And the reason why, because no matter when you go past it, if it sits up on a hill high enough, you are going to see it. If you go past in the daytime, you ever go? I don't know if you ever go through like just different places here even that have different neighborhoods that sit up high, like on hills. And if you go past in the daytime, you can see them because it sits up high in there. So it's just a nice neighborhood that's sitting up high. But even if you go past in the darkness, you can see them because the lights are shining through the houses and you can see even the dark. You can see the neighborhoods or the houses on these hills. And I imagine that Jesus being there on this mountain and he's looking over and he's seeing the houses and the hills. He sees that image of a light that's set up high where everybody can see it. It's visible no matter when you see it. And that's how we should be. We should be always visible, regardless of how much light we're around or regardless of how much darkness we're in. You know, the fact that we are in Christ Jesus should be visible. Our light should always shine. It should always be visible. Always be visible. Because we allow that light to shine. And then in verse 15, at the bottom, 15b, it says it gives light to all that is in the house. So he says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Jesus saying, nor did he light a lamp and put it under a basket. Well, Jesus lit our lights. He lit the spirit of our lives. He didn't light it for the purpose of us to hide it. He didn't give us light for us to hide the light, for us to cover it up, act like it doesn't exist. That's not why he gives it. No one lights a lamp for the purpose of hiding it. But you light it for the purpose of putting it out for everybody to see. Everybody should see it. So you put it on the lampstand, and it almost makes it intentional. When you put a light on a lampstand, your light is shining intentional. You're intentionally allowing your light to be seen. And Jesus is really saying some very important things to us this morning, because there's so many ways that we walk around and we can allow our lights to get dim, or we allow our lights to go out sometimes, or we allow our lights to just not always be seen. But when the joy of the Lord is on the inside of us, and the truth which cannot be covered, that is what should be seen. That should be illuminated. It illuminates. It's a glow. You ever hear somebody come up to you and say, boy, you must be a Christian because you're just glowing. You're just glowing. It's not that you're doing anything to try to get attention. It's the light that's in you. Just walking in the way of the Lord will be a light that shines. So then he says, but you put it on a lampstand and that you give light to everyone that is, don't the house want to caution us. Don't be a light everywhere else except for home. I used to have a mentor who used to say, I've known many of men who were superstars in the ministry and failures at home. He would always caution me about that. Don't ever be a failure at home and have a vibrant ministry everywhere else. The first and the most important place to have a vibrant ministry, a light that should shine, should be in our houses. Men, allow your light to shine in your homes just as much as you allow them to shine everywhere else. Women, allow your light to shine in your homes just as much as you allow it to shine everywhere else. Don't be everywhere else allowing your light to shine. You have that glow and then you come home and you look like you were baptized in lemon juice because your face is all torn up. There's no smile on your face. There's no countenance. Your countenance does not show the light and the love of Christ. Show that at home as well. In fact, that should be the first place it should be shown. Before we go anywhere else, the light should be shining at home first. You see, Jesus wanted that light to shine because Charles Spurgeon said something very interesting here. He said, Christ never contemplated the production of secret Christians, meaning Christians whose virtues would never be displayed. Pilgrims who would travel to heaven by night and never be seen by their fellow pilgrims or anyone else. That's not what he intended. He didn't intend for us to be Secret Service Christians. We don't have a branch of Secret Service in the faith. We're all lights that should shine. All lights that should shine. And then over here in verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's a very interesting statement because Jesus is saying, let your light so shine. That word so means either to the degree or to the extent. Let your light so shine to the degree. Before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what does he mean by let your light so shine? Well, first of all, when he talks about to the degree, he already mentioned, he gave two examples. He said, first of all, let your light be put on a, what? He said, let it shine like a light or like the city that's on a hill. That's bright. Let it shine to that degree. Or let it shine like one who puts a light or a lamp on a lampstand, puts it high so everybody can see it. Let it shine to that degree. Let it shine. Let it be bright. And he says, let it shine to the degree that they may see your good works. You see, when your light is shining, when there's nothing that's covering up your light, when there's nothing that's stopping your Christian glow, that spiritual glow that you have from going forth, men can see your good works because you do good works. Because good works or good fruit comes from the treasure of a good heart. So you do good works. You do those things which serve other people, and men can see those things. But if your light is dim, and you're not walking with the Lord, or you've backed away from walking with the Lord, then it's not going to be good works. It's not going to be good works. It's going to be worldly things. It's going to be carnal things. We're going to get involved in things that doesn't bring glory to God. But he said, let your light so shine that men may see our good works. Or see our good works. I said the word our because I'm including myself in that. Where there's no compromise. There's no sin in our lives. And if that happens, then it says, and it will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We bring so much glory to God when we allow our lights to just shine. When we allow the fruit of our lives to be visible to everybody. It brings so much glory to God, not to you. As I said before, now, there's some people who wants the light, not, they don't want their light to shine on others. They want the light to shine on them. You know, look and see what I'm doing. Jesus said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, look what I'm doing. Look what I just did. Look what I did for her. Look what I just did for him. That's letting the light shine on you. The spotlight, that as they do in entertainment, right? When they want to, they want you to see the person that's acting at that particular time, they put the spotlight on that person. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He said, I want your light to shine on the world, shine on others. Don't draw attention to ourselves. Let's draw attention to the Lord God. He is the one that we're glorifying through our light and through being salt. So there's three things that light does. Three things. Number one, light overcomes darkness. I don't know if anyone's ever been in this room in particular, like when everybody leaves and all the lights are out and you get caught in this corner and the lights are all the way in that corner back there. I'm sure some people have been in there before. I mean, it gets really, really dark in here. You know, when those doors are closed, there's not like a whole lot of windows around here, so there's no light coming in. I mean, this room gets really, really dark. But if you pull out your cell phone and just light it up, it almost lights up half the room. Light overcomes darkness. And light doesn't speak to darkness. It doesn't talk to darkness. It doesn't say light, you know, darkness move, get out, darkness leave. It's not what light does. It just shines. It just simply shines. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's all Jesus is asking us to do. Just let your light shine. The darkness will dissipate. The darkness will go. Just shine. That's all. Shine. So yeah, darkness, light overcomes darkness. So if you just have one cell phone in here, we have one flicker of light in this room. When it's totally dark, it lights up half the room. So imagine what this room would look like if everybody is shining. What would Greensburg look like if our entire church would go out and just shine in Greensburg? Our entire church. Bunch of candles together, shining in Greensburg. Because there's a lot of darkness here. A lot of darkness. A lot of strongholds. But if we let our lights so shine to the degree of a house that sits on a hill, to the degree of a light that's on a lampstand, where everybody can see it. We let our light so shine that way, we can light up Greensburg. I'm sure the Lord would love to see that kind of unity among his believers, his church. And then number two, light does something else. It exposes dirt. Light exposes dirt. You ever open your blinds first thing in the morning? Man, you can see just how much dust has accumulated over the course of the night, or how much dirt is in there that maybe we missed, you know? When that light comes in, it shows the dirt. And just as salt is an irritant to the eyes, light reveals darkness. And the fact of the matter is, you know, that's why everything happens late at night, because people like doing things under the disguise of night. You know, people like doing things under the disguise of night. John 3:19, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness. Men loved darkness. And you know why they loved darkness? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the world likes to be dark dwellers. Dwelling in the dark. Do what you do in the dark. Because when light comes in, it exposes it. It exposes it. You know it's there, and you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. It shows the filthy conditions of the world. Our light shows the filthy conditions of our communities. And if there's any darkness anywhere in our lives, if there's any areas of our lives where there's darkness, allow the light to shine. And the Spirit will show you where that darkness is, anywhere in our lives. The third thing that light does, it provides guidance. You see, light is used to navigate us in darkness. Just as we talked about being caught in that corner, the light's all the way back there. We can use light to help us to get back there to those lights so that we can open the, so that we can turn on the lights and we can see where we're going. So light always helps us to navigate in darkness. And it does that in many ways. We know that cars, I mean, the reason why cars have headlights is because when it drives at night, you got to be able to know, see where you're going. Neighborhoods have street lights. You know, there's some neighborhoods that only have post lights, and but there's still lights that illuminate the street so people know where they are. You know if you're on the sidewalk or walking in the street or who's in the neighborhood. We also know that lights are used in our homes as flashlights, night lights. You know, I know sometimes late at night if it's dark, you get up to go to the bathroom, you have sleep, you're walking, you're trying to walk. The worst thing in the world is to stomp your toe on something that you didn't know was there because of the darkness. It was so thick you couldn't see it. And when you got, if you got kids that have toys and Legos and things like that, if you ever step on one of them and you ain't expecting it, man, that is a loud out. You waking up everybody in the house because that hurts. That hurts, right? So we have night lights in our homes now to help us to get to the bathroom. And God forbid you happen to get too close to the steps at night and you're walking and you happen to miss that step because you have sleep. You know, typically, you will probably know where things are in your house for the most part. But if you have sleep, it might not all be there. So you need lights to help you to navigate through those, through your hallways to get to your bathroom. Airplanes, very important. An airplane has lights on the runway. They're landing these huge jets, right? And they're bringing them in. And lights on a runway actually helps these airplanes to land. Well, the same thing is true for us. The only way that we're going to be able, that people are going to be able to navigate through the darkness of this world is going to be through the light that believers provide. It's the light that we provide. It's the guidance that we provide as believers. Jesus uses us here in the earth realm to be lights and salt because it's us that he uses to navigate, to help navigate those who are lost to the safe harbor who is Jesus Christ. I think about ships. We just came back from the ocean and we see these big ships out there. And at night, you can see these ships. And it's amazing that ships are sometimes led into the shores by lighthouses. They know that if they see a lighthouse that they're safe because they're close to land. They're safe. Can you imagine being stranded out in the middle of an ocean, maybe on something that's not that big? And you see a lighthouse, man, the joy that must go through your heart at that particular time to know that you're close to land. You're safe. Jesus uses us to navigate people to the safety of the arms of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. It's all service. Being salt is being service. Being light is being a service. Valuable. We have influence, but it's power, and it's power. I want to close with a scripture over in Acts, just speaking about navigating and guiding someone through darkness. Over here in Acts chapter 8, it gives a story about how Philip preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the story, the way it's laid out, is just really fits well with the guidance that Jesus says that we are as being lights in the world. Praise and worship team can come forth too at this point. He says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the north along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth. It wasn't until then that Philip opens his mouth. And beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached. He let his light shine. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's exactly what it's about, being a light and a guide to others, to help navigate them to Jesus Christ. May we all have those kind of days. May we all have a week, a divine appointment like that, where we can lead someone to Christ, whether it be through the scripture or whether it just be in conversation. The whole idea is to lead them to Christ, the true light. So now let's prepare for communion. Amen. So at this time, I just want to thank all those who give. I want to thank all those who give by way of the welcome box out front, or if you prefer to give online at calvarychapelonline.com, or if you give the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app, there's a way you can give on the app, or if you prefer to mail your gift to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, P.A. 15601. I want to thank all those who are supporting this ministry by praying and sending words of encouragement or supporting in however way you do. We just want to say to all of you, thank you. So as we think about what this eunuch did, he shared the word of God. He shared Jesus. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He came and dwelt among us. And he gave his life a ransom for many. He was a light that shined, that couldn't be put out. that couldn't be put out. In fact, when he took his life, his light was not put out. His light was multiplied. Amen. We are here as a result of the word that was multiplied after Jesus died on Calvary. But the grave couldn't hold him. Thank God, the grave couldn't hold him. He rose up out of that grave on the third day, and he's now seated with the Father at the right hand of the Father. And he's making intercession for our sins. He's still watching over us and keeping us and working on our behalf, even now. So it's incumbent upon us as believers, as we remember his sacrifice, to go out in a time when there was so much persecution and so much hatred, just like it is now among us. So much persecution and so much hatred. Jesus boldly spoke the truth. He preached the kingdom. He served the people. And he didn't stay within the confines of his own. He went out amongst the sinners. He went out amongst those who didn't believe, those who needed light the most. Let us have that in our hearts tonight as we remember Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we take this communion, let us remember his boldness, his sacrifice of what he did that we would be saved. And let us think about how will we allow ourselves to be used by God that others may be saved. So before we take it, maybe perhaps we want to just have a second, a moment to just think about anything that we need to put before him so that our lights will shine brighter as we go out to service. Same in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.
Okay, let's all stand again.